I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning, and it's really about where you're at and your thinking about God and how God sees you. Have you ever stopped? Have you ever stopped just to consider for a moment how God views you? You as an individual. What is His assessment of you? What does He think about you as an individual? There's one thing I know. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian, there is something that God does think about you, and it is that you are His beloved. If you notice, that's the way our scripture text started this morning. Peter used the term beloved. But what does it mean to be beloved of God? What does that term beloved mean? It means that you are the object of someone's affection. You are a person that they are concerned about. You are dear to that individual. You are dear to God. If you just start reading the letters of the New Testament, you're going to find a number of times that Christians are referred to as beloved or beloved of God. And as such, we're in good company. Twice in the Gospels, Jesus is referred to as God's beloved Son. You may remember the first time He goes down to John the Baptist to be baptized in the River Jordan, and He baptizes him. As he's coming up out of the water, the Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice comes out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The second time is when Peter, James, and John have the privilege to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and there Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus. Of course, his clothes turn, as we're told, white as no whitener can brighten them. And all of these things go on. And of course, Peter says, you know, "It's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And a voice out of heaven says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." Twice God says that. And yet for you to be called beloved is for God to say, "You're dear to me. I care about you. You are important." As a matter of fact, one of the things that Paul says in his letter that he writes to the church at Ephesus is that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. And in another passage, in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he calls us there, calls the Christians in Rome and us by extension, beloved of God. And then he adds, he calls them saints. You know what the word saint means? It means holy one. So we are the beloved of God. We are the holy ones of God. And you and I keep pressing on, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're doing. We are heavenward bound. But if we're heavenward bound, how do we live a life that acknowledges that and lives in such a way that we honor God? What does a heavenward bound life look like? Well, in our text this morning, Peter gives us some things to consider. If we are heaven-bound individuals, if we are Christians who keep pressing on for that prize, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, there are some things that Peter would tell us that we must do. He says there's an attitude we must embrace. He talks about a war that we must continue to fight. And finally, he tells us that there's a lifestyle that we must maintain if we're going to reach our destiny. I want to start with the first of those. The idea that there is an attitude that you and I must embrace in our lives. If you go back and look at what he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." That's the New American Standard translation of that. But if you go and look at different translations, they use, these words are synonyms, by the way. Both basically mean the same thing. But you go back and you look at them and you find different translations. You find words like aliens and strangers and sojourners and exiles and pilgrims and temporary residents. The first of those two words is a word that means a temporary resident in a foreign place. This is not where I'm supposed to be. I'm just here for a little while. The second of those terms is a word that indicates a person who lives in a place that really is not his or her home. Have you ever lived in somebody else's home for a period of time, just a brief bit of time? You realize this isn't my home. And there are certain things about that that you recognize. If you go all the way back to Genesis, remember God had called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and come down into, or eventually he goes to Haran, but from there down into the land of promise. And in Genesis chapter 23, we find there Sarah has passed away. And so he goes to the sons of Heth. There in verses 4 through 11 bring this out. There's a cave. It's called the Cave of Machpelah. He wants to buy that cave as the tomb where he will bury Sarah. And so he talks with them. And one of the things that he refers to himself as he speaks to them, he says, I am a stranger and a sojourner. I don't own anything here. I'm passing through. And he works out with them the opportunity to buy that cave and ultimately to buy the field that goes with it. But here's an interesting thing. If you follow Abraham through his life, he finally dies at the age of 175. So he has been in this land that God has led him to for 100 years. And in that 100-year period of time, he's never owned a single square foot of that land except for that cave and that field that he buys simply to bury his wife. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 11 brings this out, that great chapter on faith. If you look down in verse 9, it tells us that Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Why? Because he was looking for something better. As the writer goes on to tell us there in Hebrews 11, in verse 10, he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You know, we often sing a song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. But do we really have that mindset? Because you see, this attitude that we must embrace is that we're aliens and strangers here. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. And it's interesting, when you're passing through someplace, you don't become too attached to your surroundings. Any of you ever been tent camping? My wife and I have done that several times, mostly when our kids were growing up. And oh, are there some experiences I can share with you about tent camping and things that we have encountered. But one, I'll just try to make it quick. We took our youngest son up and his best friend up to some campgrounds just over in Kentucky, a state park up there. You know it, we had three tents, one for the bicycles, one for the boys, and one for us. These were small tents. And then we had this screened-in tent that sat over the picnic table. It rained on us almost the entire time we were there. Oh, it was interesting. One night, a raccoon got some bread that my son had bought. He raisin bread. Couldn't realize. He didn't know what had happened to it. He thought we'd gotten it. He had left it out on top of the big cooler that we had, and it disappeared. So they stayed up the next night and saw this varmint coming up looking for something else. There was one night it was raining so much, you can't do much. So we crawled in a little conversion van we had at that time, had one of those little TVs with a VCR, and we sat in there with pouring down rain, and we watched the movies that we'd brought with us. Finally, by the last night, it was raining, and we just sat out there with a lantern playing cards on that table, let it rain. We don't care. But you know, we understood one thing. This is not our home. We've got a good home that's dry and warm that we're going back to when we finish this vacation. You see, there's something about that. And many of you, if you've traveled and you stay in a hotel room, you do the same thing, don't you? You realize you don't start hanging pictures in that hotel room. You don't start making it home because you know I'm only here for a short while and then I'm going back to my home. As a matter of fact, some of you don't even unpack your luggage, do you? You just kind of live out of the suitcase. I know there are several that do that on our El Salvador trip. No, just pull it out of the suitcase as we need it, and then we'll put it in a bag when it's dirty and put it all back in the same suitcase to take it back home. You see, we don't become attached to where we're at. We enjoy it while we're there, but we realize I am not here for the long haul. This is just a place that I'm here for a little bit, and then I'm moving on. There's a man by the name of Howard Hendricks that he once said this, and I thought it was interesting. He said, most people think that they are in the land of the living, headed toward the land of the dead. But the truth is, we're in the land of the dying, headed toward the land of the living. I want you to think about that for just a moment. You presently are living in the land of the dying. I'm not trying to be morbid this morning, but all of us, we're moving toward death. If our Lord tarries his coming, we're moving toward death. But we're also moving toward the land of the living, where there is no death or mourning or crying or tears. And that's what we long for. That's what we're looking forward to. But do we live our lives here in anticipation of that there, knowing this is just temporary, this is just for a while, and then I'm going to the land where I truly belong, where I want to be forever, my forever home, as maybe you've heard it called. Paul put it this way, our citizenship is in heaven. If you're a Christian, your passport is stamped heaven. That's where you really belong. And we are fellow citizens with the saints, as he would say in another passage. You and I, as Christians, we are fellow citizens. We are saints who are fellow citizens in our eternal home. And we belong, as he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, in God's household. God considers us a part of that. And that's why we keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So that's the attitude we must embrace. We're aliens. We're strangers here. Well, as aliens and strangers, there's something else that we also have to realize that Peter brings out. And it is the fact that you and I are engaged in a war. There's a war that we have to fight. As he puts it here, he says, I urge you as alien strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. If you're a Christian this morning, there is a point in your life at which you won a battle against the devil. And it's an important battle. Because you see, there was a point in time at which you, as Peter has already shared with us, you obeyed the truth, you were born again, you, as he says back in chapter 1, you purified your soul. It was at that point in your life that God rescued you from Satan's domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of what he calls his beloved son over in Colossians chapter 1. It was also at that point that something else happened. It was at that point that God placed his spirit within you. It was at that point that God removed you from the snare of the devil. And you won a battle that day. But you know, Satan doesn't quit. And as I often tell people when I have the privilege to baptize them, you've won a battle today. But you're in the midst of a bigger war. And Satan isn't going to give up because he doesn't quit. He is still in a war, an ongoing war, for our eternal souls. And as long as we live on this earth in this body, we will be engaged in this war. There is no end to it. And that's why Peter would later say in this very same letter over in 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verse 8, be of sober spirit. He says, be on the alert. Why? He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is still working to take you. His goal is to destroy your soul. And he is going to stay at it, and he's been at it since the beginning of time, since his creation and since the sin in the garden, but he's going to stay at it with you. And this is why Paul told the Christians in Ephesus that our struggle, the struggle that you and I have, is not a struggle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting with other people. No. Our struggle, Paul said, is against what he calls the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And that's why he told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Because we're constantly doing that because we're engaged in this battle. Oh, we don't see the contestants that we're fighting against, but they're real, just as real as you and I are here this morning. And it's why he told the saints in Corinth concerning himself over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I discipline my body and make it my slave, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. I don't want to preach to others and then find myself lost. I read in preparation for this lesson this morning, I read something in which an older gentleman said that his prayer was, Lord, help me not to become a wicked old man. You may laugh, but think about that. Help me not to become a hard-hearted old woman. Help me not to become somebody that you would shun because I've lost sight of who I am to be and how I am to live my life. Help me to keep being the person you want me to be, to keep living the life you want me to live. Because you see, our goal as disciples of Christ is to be able to say with Paul at the end of our lives, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me that crown of righteousness which the Lord the righteous judge shall award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who've loved his appearing. Whatever you do, as long as you live, don't turn your back on Satan. Don't drop your guard. Don't give up in the battle. Keep pressing on. Because that's what we're called to do. And to be successful in this ongoing war, if you go back and look at what Peter says, he says we must abstain from those fleshly lusts. What does it mean to abstain? I'm abstaining from that. It means we hold ourselves back from it. It means that we walk away from something. We avoid whatever it may be. Maybe some of you are abstaining from salt. Some of you are abstaining from certain things in your diet because you know the doctor said that's not good for me. So I'm putting that aside. I'm not doing that. Here, Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust. It's these sinful desires that continue to wage war against our souls. And because you and I are citizens of heaven, we should never allow ourselves to become entangled in those things which belong to this world. Here's the way John put it. Over in 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 15, John wrote, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. He said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now think about that for just a moment. Don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the things that belong to the world, which Satan is so influential with, he says the love of the Father is not in that person. And then in the very next verse, verse 16, he goes on to kind of describe that. He says that all that's in the world, and he lists three different groups, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what he calls the boastful pride of life. He says, that's not from the Father. It's from the world. Well, do you realize that everything he's listed, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, all have to do with self? What I want for me, what's going to satisfy me, what's going to please me, what's going to get me ahead, what's going to, whatever it is, it's all about me. And Satan uses these sinful desires so effectively because he knows that we like to think about what we get out of things. They're all motivated by selfishness. Now, some desires are not sinful in and of themselves. It's when we approach them from a way that God says in His Word is not good that those desires become sinful. And then there are some desires that are just sinful right out of the gate. And we avoid them altogether. But we've got to be careful with that because Satan is constantly using those things to trip us up. Which brings us to the third thing he brings out here as we're heavenward bound. Not only is there this war that we have to fight, there is also a lifestyle that we are called to maintain. And here's what he says. He says that we are to be excellent in our behavior. Keep your behavior excellent, as he says, among the Gentiles. Excellent behavior. I want you to think about something. You know, it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter if you're working at your place of employment, or maybe you're eating a meal, and you may do that today out at one of our restaurants here in town, or you may go to buy something at one of our local business establishments. Sometime later, or maybe even this week, you may go to watch one of your children or grandchildren play in some sport. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Do you realize that there are always people watching you? There are those that are watching you because they may know, well, that person calls himself or herself a Christian. I know they go down there to the Waverly Church of Christ and they are observing how you conduct yourself, our way of life, our conduct. Whether it's at home, in the company of our family, or out in the job place, the marketplace, out in the business establishment, wherever it may, Peter says, keep it good. Keep it, one translation says, honorable. Honorable. Paul said that we are to do all things without grumbling and disputing. There in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, and he says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. Notice this, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Keep your behavior excellent. Let the way you live your life be something that as others watch you, as they pay attention to you, they see something that is attractive. But he not only talks about keeping your behavior excellent, but if you look down just a little bit below that, he talks about good deeds that others may observe and that we are to be engaged in good deeds. You and I are to be known for that. Why? Because Jesus was. Peter said of him in the house of Cornelius when he went to talk to them, that Jesus went about doing good. And that's what you and I are called to do, is to go about doing good. Paul brought it out over in Ephesians chapter 2 when he talked about our salvation. You know, you and I have been saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says something else. He says that you and I are God's workmanship. And then he says this. He says that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might or should walk in them. Good works, good deeds. We're to be known for those things. You know, through His death, His burial, and resurrection, what Jesus did for us is He redeemed us from our wickedness, and then He purified us for Himself so that, as Paul would say to Titus, that we might, as he puts it, be eager to do what is good. That's what God wants. He wants people who are eager. Is there something I can do? Is there some good that I can do? That's what I want to be engaged in. And you and I are to think about how we can stir up one another to just do the same thing, love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider. No, American Standard says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. How do I encourage you to say, I want to do this good thing? How do you encourage each other? I want to do this good thing. So this lifestyle that we are to maintain involves this behavior, excellent behavior, these good deeds in which we're involved, but there's a result of this lifestyle. If you notice what he brings out, I find it interesting. He says, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, glorify, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, until our Lord returns, there are always going to be those who slander God's people. It's never been otherwise. There have always, because Satan is behind it again, but there have always been those who will slander God's people. If you go back to the days of the early church, go back to the days of the apostles, go back to the time when Peter writes these things that we're reading and studying this morning, you're going to find that the Christians of that day and time were accused of cannibalism. Why? Because they were eating the flesh and drinking the blood of some man called Jesus. Doing what? That's cannibalism. The Christians of Peter's day were accused of incest. Why? Because they loved each other. Brothers and sisters love each other. Oh, that's not good. They were accused of rebellion because they were saying that there is another king, Jesus. Well, what about the Roman emperor? No, we have another king. They were accused of breaking the law because they were persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. This is something Paul ran into all the way down in Corinth. It's always been that way. And though the accusations have changed, the efforts to slander God's people are still ongoing. As long as you have breath, there will be somebody that will be working to slander God's people around us in this life. And what does Peter say that you and I do? Go and fight with them? Go and have it out with them? No. He says, you just keep doing good. He says, you keep doing the right thing. You keep practicing that excellent behavior. You keep doing good deeds. Remember what Jesus said? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Praise you? No. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. As I said just a moment ago, there are those who are not Christians who are observing us all the time. And what they watch is they pay attention to how we react to things that happen at work. You ever had something that happened at work that just kind of got under your skin a little bit? How did you respond to it? They see how we talk to other people. What kind of language do we use? And they study how we treat the various members of our family. And you know what I'm talking about. Can they tell that you husbands love your wives? And can they tell, ladies, that you love your husbands by the way you treat them and the way you respond to them and the things you say about them when they're not around you to others? See, that's what people listen to. That's what they pay attention to. They can tell what you think about your children. They watch how you respond to your children. Oh, you want to know what parents think of their children? Go to a ballpark and watch them as their children are playing a ball game. Folks, sometimes it's shameful to hear what a parent will yell at a child out on a ball field when that child's just trying to learn how to play the game. And when that child needs encouragement. But some parents haven't learned that yet. And they are attentive to the manner in which we respond to our problems. Do we complain? Do we storm off? Do we get angry? Do we lash out? Or do we just kind of calmly go through doing what needs to be done? You see, that's what Peter is saying. As we're moving heavenward, as we're pressing on the upward way, this is the way we need to be because people are watching you. People are watching me. And for the last 17 months, I can promise you, there have been people from all over who have been watching you as a congregation. I can't hardly go anywhere without someone asking me, how's that going? What are y'all doing? I've been keeping up with it. I've been paying attention to what you're doing down there. I'm hearing a lot of good things about y'all down there. You see, people are keeping up. They have watched the way in which we've responded to our friends and neighbors here in our community. And they have looked at the way that we have interacted with each other. You know, as we're out here in the Enrichment Center, as we've been here in this building for 17 months, people that have been in and out of these facilities have noticed how we just interact with each other. And they have studied us, even in our worship. Whether they're present with us in person or just watching us online, they study us. What do they see? What are they seeing in us? Are they seeing people whose behavior is excellent? Are they seeing people who are busy, engaged in good deeds? I believe in my heart of hearts that there are many who have come to glorify God because of what they have seen in your lives. Because they've seen the sacrifices that you as a congregation have made. Because they've seen you show up day after day and that you've kept doing so many of the good things that you've done over all this period of time. And it's my prayer that what God will do is that He will continue to glorify His name by what you, He allows us to keep doing in our community. Even when we are no longer building another house and when we're no longer moving furniture any longer or having to prepare another meal, but just how we respond to the people around us here in our community. You know, Peter talks here about glorifying God. These people, there will be those who will glorify God in the day of visitation. What he's saying is that on the day of our Lord's return in glory, there will be some who will, because of the good that they saw you doing, who will have turned to Christ in obedient faith and repented of their sins, obeyed the gospel. And those people will glorify God because of the mercy that He's shown them through His grace so that they have come to salvation themselves. And the reason is because of you, because of the life you're living, because of the example you have been setting all this period of time. They've watched you. They've listened to you. They've paid attention to you. And on that day, they will gladly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father because of what you have done and how you have lived before them. And for those of you who are my brothers and sisters in Christ here today, I want to say something to you. And what I want to say to you is keep letting your light shine. Keep pointing others to Christ. Keep letting your behavior be that which honors God. Keep letting good deeds be the central part of your life. Deeds that honor God. Deeds that help others. And it may be that someone will stand before the Lord and thank Him for the good that you demonstrated in their lives sometime through all of this. You don't know. I don't know. But it's a very real possibility that there will be somebody that will stand in judgment and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and then they will turn and say, well, it's because of so-and-so, and they call out your name because of what you've done and how you've helped and the example you have set. Folks, it's not about me. It's not about Kyle. It's not about our elders. It's about all of us and how God calls us to live. And if you're someone here today, whether you're here in person or maybe watching us online, who's still watching us, I'm going to say something. If you watch us long enough, you're going to find out we're not perfect people. And it doesn't take long to realize that. I am far from perfect. I know that all too well. But the other thing I want to say to you is we're trying. Oh no, we're not hypocrites. We're just people who fall short oftentimes of what God has set before us. We're trying. And we want you to come to know the God that we know. We want you to love Him the way we love Him. We want you to know the life that He offers you through the blood of His Son. And we want to extend to you His invitation to come to Him in obedient faith, to turn from a life that's been lived apart from God, to repent of that life, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to be buried with Him in baptism so that He can wash away your sins and He can create in you a new being which will live for Him the rest of your days. But please don't allow any of our failures to keep you from following that God that we love so much. If you need to respond this morning to our Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?